We are looking at 1 Timothy today, chapter 4, verses 1. If you haven't been with us, we have been going through 1 Timothy. And why would we do this? Well, it's the idea of sending, as we walk through transition, as the search team has been prayerfully considering resumes and looking and praying for the next permanent person that would lead this church. It's a good reminder for how God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave Paul and he writes to Timothy of how church order and organization should be, and then all of the issues that come and go in the local church. And so Paul is kind of giving Timothy a heads up on life in church. So as we look to the fourth chapter, if we could stand in honor of God's word as we read together, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And if I confuse some of you, I am reading out of the New International Version, but I will move back and forth between the New King James Version. So some of you translate. So if you're not wrong, that's just me trying to be cool. Okay, so. Anyway, let's read this together. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, for the songs that we have been singing about and the blessings that you give us. And Father, we do pray that as believers that we would be blessings to others. Father, we thank you so much for the gathering of believers and Father, our purpose and mission here in New Smyrna Beach. I pray for Beachside. I pray, Father, that as we walk down this road in transition, Father, that life, that you would see us through in great ways. And Father, now as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. And Father, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be more mature because of our worship experience with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday, really last night, 50 years ago, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. I don't know if you paid attention, if you looked at the news, if you paid attention and listened and watched. I remember exactly where I was 50 years ago as a kid. And my parents called me into the room, and I can remember even the blanket that was on the couch, and we watched as they landed there on the moon, and those famous words was spoken, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What a miracle and a great, great day that we could do such a terrific thing. What was captured also during this time in all the different news reports was the times 50 years ago, the late 60s. And, you know, I was a child of the 60s. I'm a baby boomer and was fascinated, even though I was young, listened and participated and just, you know, took it all in, all the crazy stuff. Every time you turned around, something crazy was taking place in the late 60s and early 70s. One of the things, as far as spiritual matters that took place, was that of the formation of this spiritual movement called the Jesus Revolution. Okay? Some of you may have been saved through the Jesus movement at that time. Was this great, huge youth movement sweeping across the country, and all kinds of new ministries were sprouting. Young people were getting saved. The hippie generation was coming to Christ in great numbers, and psychedelic buses. Youth buses, for instance. You may have been a part of it. It was very interesting. I came to Christ out of this as a young person, but it was just amazing to participate and to see happen. A lot of wonderful things were taking place. Chuck Smith started Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. But along with a lot of this Jesus movement came a lot of cults out of this at the same time. And there were all sorts of doomsday cults or end times cults or all sorts of movements taking place and growing and flourishing. Two Children of God came out of that. A lot of the kooky stuff came out of that. But it was a lot of end times and doomsday type of things. And along with that also was a lot of other movements. And so the issue of the doctrine of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what his purpose and mission in life, that all was thrown in the turmoil of the late 60s and early 70s. Kind of quite what we see today. But when we look at this idea of chasing after fads and chasing after the next thing, we see in 1 Timothy much of the same. Paul is writing to Timothy, this young pastor, in these series of letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, referred to as the pastoral letters. And Paul writes how this young guy should handle different problems in the church at Ephesus. The church was being bombarded by all kinds of strange doctrines and needed correction. Make sure this doesn't enter and invade the church. And because of that, we see this need for spiritual leadership. And we would say the same thing is today. And so today we talk about the need or the issue of discipleship. Discipleship, in one word or one phrase, is simple. It's the idea of obedience. It's the idea of following after Christ, being a disciple of Christ. It's being, we could say it like this, walking with Jesus, obeying Jesus. And so basically today we just want to talk about two things. One is the problem of when there is no discipleship, we see confusion. Confusion. And then when we look at the process or the purpose of discipleship, we see commitment. Commitment. Confusion and commitment. And so first we see in the verses 1 through 4, the problem here is this issue of just people just going every which way. There is confusion. It's the idea of engaging culture. And true spiritual leaders, Paul says, are not tempted to chase after the fads. True spiritual leaders don't conform to the culture. They don't conform to the crowds. They don't relinquish to the culture. They don't accommodate to the culture. Paul says, don't let the culture mold you and shape you, but rather stand out from the culture. Well, what were the false teachers fighting about? What were the doctrines of false teaching going on? Well, we find it in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in verse 14 through 16, what we refer to as the personhood of Jesus Christ, or the mystery of godliness. And in these verses, it says, He appeared in a body, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and was taken up in the glory. Now, body, flesh, it's the incarnation of God, come from heaven in the form of a man, Jesus. Vindicated by the Spirit, Christ's miracles were demonstrated by His deity. He is God. Seen by angels, angels watched over Him. Preached among the nations, the Gentiles, the proclamation of the good news. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ. Believed on in the world, the preaching of the gospel produces faith in many hearers. And then taken up to glory, this is the climax of His earthly ministry. Preaching Christ means preaching His life, death, resurrection, and ascension as the glorified Lord. And you know something? There are some that simply don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to deal with obedience to Christ. They don't want to hear about it. They'd rather hear about other things that are much easier. And so Paul says, in later times, some will depart from the faith, and this is the danger of apostasy, or falling away, or departing. The danger of deception, which are deceiving spirits, and the danger of false teaching, which is the doctrines of demons. I love to watch my thing. If you want to know what I do with my spare time, I hang out with my kids and my grandkids. I love to watch TV, and I play video games, and I read, and I talk on the phone. And once in a while, I go to the movies with my wife. I'm a pretty boring guy. Okay, that's the truth. We're just boring. But y'all love the History Channel. I love to watch these independent channels and news reports. But the History Channel has got some good stuff until they talk about religious stuff. And they get everything wrong. It just seems like. If you pay attention, a lot of what they say when it comes to biblical things are just, it's just not all there. One of the things is this issue that you'll hear this every so often as a teaser, was Jesus married, or the Jesus dynasty, or the Gospel of Judas, and these kinds of things, and it gives you these nice fanciful stories about all this stuff, and the reality is just not true. It's just not in the Bible. It just didn't happen. And this is the kind of stuff, and Paul says, don't get caught up in this stuff. Preach the good news. The faith here is the idea of essential teachings of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ. It seems you can find any teaching except the truth about Christ. Now, latter times is the understanding of an era of time, false teachings. And here's the condition of the culture of false teaching, speaking lies of hypocrisy. And it's the idea, you can't believe or trust people. We live in a time where truth is relative. The most dangerous of all sins, we are living in a culture of the half-truth, the spin. And you just want to say, please, just tell me the truth. Don't sell me, don't strategize, don't just... tell me the truth. Now, a few years ago, you went through a transformation in the sanctuary here. And by the way, there's a heavy percentage of our churches, our network of churches in the Halifax Association that are remodeling, in the process of remodeling, rebuilding. So you're right in there. It's really cool to see. What was the color? What do you call this color blue? Florence, what this is a beautiful color blue. Ocean blue. What was the color before? It was green, okay? You went from green to blue. And my understanding is that you were outvoted, Don. You took it like a man, though. Okay. but we live in a time and this where truth is relative. And what that means is that we would all agree that what we're sitting, this is blue. This is a form of blue. We will call it ocean blue or dark blue, or it's not quite, or some would call it a royal blue, or it's not quite a midnight blue. It's not a teal blue. It's a nice, beautiful blue. Now someone else, Gary can come along and say, well, that's not blue at all. It's green. And so I think it's blue. Gary's going to say it's green. Now Don can say, "Well, I don't like any of this. I want it peach." And you know what? Our world today, where truth is relative, says that all of our truth claims are as valid as the same. And in other words, to me it's blue, and it's blue. To you it may be blue. To you it's green. To you it's peach. It doesn't matter, because truth is relative, and everybody's truth is as valid as the same. Isn't that insane? That's just completely insane. And we laugh about it because it's nuts. But the reality is, it's being taught everywhere. You see it everywhere. Well, I didn't say that. It's your opinion of what I said. It's your interpretation of what I actually said. But it happens, and it says. And when it comes down to biblical truth, if all truth claims are the same, that means that there's no need for a Bible. The Bible does not have a valid truth claim, because the teachings of Zai and the teaching of Buddha and the teachings are all the same. And if there's no need for a issue of sin, because there's no sin in the Bible, because it doesn't matter, then that means that there's no need for a Savior. And if there's no need for a Savior, there's no need for Jesus. There's no need for Jesus. Well, if you think that we, you know, two stars clash together and form what we know as Earth, then that's good too. And you see how crazy this is going on. And so this is what's taking place in this false teaching, speaking lies of hypocrisy. Second, they're having their conscience seared. There's a dead conscience towards God. It's a spiritual malaise. They've been cauterized. It's the idea of not being able to tell right from wrong. We see on TV shows like Dateline, where they see online predators, where they set up sting operations, and people go to their homes, and they think they're a man thinks he's having a date with a 14-year-old. When really it's the police. And so they get there, and every so often you'll see this one, someone will say, well, you know, I thought it was you, but I came here anyway. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Forbidding to marry. Abstaining from foods. Both is the idea of asceticism. One who renounces a lifestyle of pleasure of the body and society for self. And one extreme, you have all pleasure, do as you please, because tomorrow you die, type of Epicureanism. And then on this side, you have asceticism, renouncing a lifestyle of pleasure. We see this and we make fun of this. And you know, if you're if you want to eat healthier, then that's a good thing. We need to eat healthier. My problem is, I think I told you, my vice now is Krispy Kreme. It's been Krispy Kreme, and I just got to stay away from Nova and Daytona Beach and that, whatever the street is there. The hot sign comes on and it's all over, you know. But you know, the idea of trying to be spiritual, you know, don't you, let's just be honest, don't you get aggravated with the super spiritual? Well, you know, and today in my quiet time I fasted, you know. Well, that's nice. You just got your reward, sir. You know, but you know, don't we're to have a quiet time, and we're to have that, and we're fasting, all that's in there, but we don't have to tell people about it. Junior Hill said the problem with the church today is because in the war to have large numbers and big budgets, we have given in and filled our pews with half-saved pagans. and the purpose of God's will never happens. It's the problem or the need or the understanding or misunderstanding of discipleship. Without discipleship, there is confusion. Confusion. So we need to have discipleship. We need to have a personal walk with Christ. I'm reading a book, Rediscovering Discipleship, and it charts various percentages, and I didn't want to bore you with percentages, but it's amazing of the percentage of people that go to church on a given Sunday versus in their life they feel no difference in their personal lives. They go to church sporadically versus somebody who attends Sunday school or a small group during the week, attends church at least twice a month, and has a regular quiet time, personal time with God. There's a marked difference in their lives, in their attitudes, in their marriages, in their families. Everybody still has issues and problems. That's our world. But when you have that time and that dedication, you see the need for discipleship. So without discipleship, there is confusion. Secondly, the purpose of discipleship, when we do engage in discipleship, there is commitment. Commitment. One, without it is confusion. The other is commitment. Leaders are committed to faith in Christ. In verses 5 through 16, this issue of discipleship, it is simply the process of following Christ. It's simply the process of obeying Christ. It's simply of walking with Christ. And here we see this understanding of doctrine or teaching. The disciples of Christ, again, don't conform to the culture, but rather they transform the culture by their lives. Now, Paul here turns in these next few verses to Timothy, and he turns to talk about personal discipleship. Personal discipleship. He encourages Timothy as a Christian leader to fulfill his ministry and calling. These are the methods and priorities of ministering to people in our world. Personal discipleship, number one, prioritizes spiritual principles. Personal discipleship prioritizes spiritual principles. Paul tells Timothy to keep your priorities straight. Now, there's three things. Reject profane and old wives' tales, exercise towards godliness, and then bodily exercise does very little good. He doesn't say don't exercise, but prioritize the spiritual effects of your life versus the physical life. Now, I forgot to bring this, but anybody here, if you stayed up late at night and you watched the infomercials, anybody order anything? And you were disappointed? The brick and mortar thing's going away, and that's good and bad. The bad is that you don't know what you're getting until you get it, okay? Late one night, I was studying for a message, and an infomercial came on. 6-second abs, okay? And the guy comes on there, and for $49.99, you can get this contraption, and I bought it. And it was, it's got these bands, and I forgot to bring it. It's in my closet. And I meant to get it yesterday, and I forgot. As soon as I got here, I remembered I forgot it. But it's this plastic thing, and basically it's got these little click. You go click, click, and it's supposed to give you these you know, Superman abs, okay? And I was trying to impress my family, so I said, in 6 weeks, if you do 6-second abs so many minutes a day, you too will have abs like this giant over here, okay? So I went ahead and ordered it. I got it, and I did this thing. It's a plastic thing. $50, and it goes, you sit in a chair, and you go click, click, click. I'll bring it. I'll tell you what, I'll bring it. And you'll see. I was young and foolish back then, okay? And it's absolutely amazing what people will do, because when it comes to transforming your body, you have to not only go to the gym, but you've got to eat the right things and not eat the wrong things, and it doesn't happen in 2 weeks, okay? It happens, you can do it, but it takes a lot here. And so the reality, Paul is simply saying the priority should be your spiritual development over the physical development. If you have great abs, then wonderful. It's a great thing. But the priority is God over physical. So spiritual priority, personal discipleship prioritizes spiritual principles. Secondly, personal discipleship projects and protects the gifts God has given. It projects your lifestyle. Don't let them look down on you because you are young. Well, Timothy was probably about 30 years old, and so he's saying, don't let them roll over you. But God has given you gifts, and so use them. And so he says, be an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. These are issues of attitude and character. And so when we look at the issue of personal discipleship, there's a reading of the word, an appeal to action, exhortation, an appeal to the will, doctrine, which is an appeal to the intellect or teaching. Don't neglect your gifts, but stay on track. Now, here God has given Timothy gifts as he's given us specific gifts and tasks that only we can do. And so Paul says, meditate on God's words, the idea of filling your mind with God's word. The issue for most people today is that they cannot stay constant under the lordship of Christ because they're looking for a quick fix, something God will do for them. God, I'm praying that you will give me this job. I'm praying that you will do this for me. I'm praying that you will do that for me. I'm praying that you give this person, make this person my spouse. And it's like maybe God's will do that. But the reality is that if we don't get it, we turn on God. We don't faith it out. We turn on God. Like I said before, it's kind of like, well, I told one son he was upset. He didn't get something he wanted. And I said, you're just upset because you didn't get chocolate pudding at dinner. And the reality is God doesn't work that way. He's much deeper than that. We want something like Mr. Clean or Walt Disney World. We kind of live our lives as spiritual Disney World, like Adventureland and Fantasyland, where life is great and perfect and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that we were talking about Disney? Okay, I'm a Disney. My family's a Disney family, and we're Disney nuts. Okay. By his secretary, Beth, who was really a Disney nut. And we were talking about Main Street, okay? I don't need to ride through the different rides, but I love to walk down Main Street and smell that smell of home, you know, the cookies and the brownies and all that. I found out, she told me, she said, I want to pop your bubble, but the reality is that those are piped in smells. That's not real. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Did I just ruin Disney for you people? I'm sorry. But we kind of treat God that way because if we don't get what we want when we want it, we expect it and we forget that discipleship is a process. And how do you stay focused? It's so easy to say, but how do we keep from accommodating the culture? And so how we grow in Christ or be discipleship, this is how discipleship takes place. One is be authentic, be real. Second, buffer yourself. Determine the non-negotiable issues for a godly life. Whatever that is, determine those things ahead of time. And then deep devotion to prayer and Bible study. I love the time when I'm left alone and it's me and God. And it's just a wonderful time because it's the time where I share my thoughts. Because God knows everything anyway, right? But it's the idea that I have, and it's a wonderful, beautiful time. Understand the idea of the principle of abiding Christ in His Word. Abiding means to remain. Abide through God's Word. It's the view on God's Word. When we look at God's Word, it's God's Word. It's not, will I believe in it or I'll take certain part. No, it's God's Word. Then it means I must accept its authority. It's God breathed, and so I accept its authority. It means I must assimilate the truth. So when I receive the Bible, I listen to what it teaches. I listen to what it says. It means I must change my attitude towards it. And the Bible's not going to change for me. I must change for God's Word. I read the Bible daily. I research or study what God's Word says, and I remember it, and I memorize it, and I commit it to memory, and I reflect on it. And then it means I must apply the principles. Doesn't matter how much you read or what you know, if you don't practice it, then it's nothing more than a dictionary of words. Apply what it says. Meditate on God's Word. When we meditate on God's Word, we gain strength, we gain hope, we gain wisdom, we gain insight and understanding, we please God, we connect with God's promises for us, we connect with God's power, and we prosper spiritually. It was said that Abraham Lincoln had memorized whole portions of the Bible, but did not become a Christian until later on during the Civil War. In fact, some say it was during the Gettysburg. But there must be a complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then third, personal discipleship proves itself by leaving a spiritual legacy. Don't forget about why you are following Jesus. I love to, because I'm a TV nut, I love to watch the NFL channel. And they will run Super Bowls. And one of the most interesting and dramatic was the Super Bowl of 1991 when we were in the Gulf War. And if you remember, Whitney Houston sang the national anthem. And who will ever forget the rendition that she sang? Probably the best rendition of the national anthem in all of the Super Bowls. It was so moving. And it was a war. Remember, we watched this war on TV, and it was extremely, extremely emotional and moving. Well, her last performance, this is interesting, was an impromptu showing at a party for soul singer Kelly Price, who was nominated for a Grammy in Los Angeles. And Whitney Houston got up and sang for her last song, the girl who was known as The Voice, the girl with the ups and downs of a great singer. She sang this, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Whitney Houston learned that in Sunday school. Discipleship. Discipleship, following Christ, obeying Christ. I'm thinking about the passion of Christ and the blood that is shed for us, the sacrifice of Christ, the love and the commitment that it takes. And again, I said last week, I love you all, but I wouldn't sacrifice or give any of my kids for you all. But God gave His Son for us. When we give our lives to Christ, we commit. Discipleship. We follow after Christ and His words. And so the idea here is true spiritual leaders don't conform to the fads of the culture. True spiritual leaders don't conform to the crowds. True spiritual leaders transform the culture because they are convinced of the lordship of Christ. And it's of daily following. I don't know if you've heard of the legacy of Boris Kornfeld. And with this, I'll close. Boris Kornfeld was a Jewish doctor in a communist labor camp. And someone witnessed to him, and he became a Christian. And because he became a Christian and he could see all of the issues in this labor camp, he began to speak out on the atrocities. And he worked day and night as a doctor. And the issue is, because he began to speak out on these things, he was not a very popular person. And his life was threatened many times. The guards would come after him, but because he was in protected environments, they couldn't get to him. One day, there was a young guy that came to him, and he had a problem in his stomach. And so he started to put him under. The anesthesia took all night. He found that there was a tumor, and it took all night for the anesthesia to get in. And finally, he was able to do the work. He took the tumor out. But what happened was the guy woke up and he said, "Where is Dr. Kornfeld?" He couldn't find Dr. Kornfeld because that night after the surgery was done, the guards found him and they killed him with mallets. Well, that guy, that young guy that Dr. Kornfeld worked on, went on in life to become someone very influential. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And in his writings, Solzhenitsyn later came to the place where he met some very difficult circumstances. After he did get out of prison, his wife left him. He had issues of health and cancer and had problem after problem after problem. And it was at that moment where he couldn't take any more that he got on his knees and he said to God, "I yield and surrender everything over to you, my Lord and Savior." Discipleship leaves a legacy. Yes, there's a need for true spiritual leadership in a world marked by chaos and confusion. May it be that God would help us to be spiritual leaders in a very dark and crazy world. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but I do know that it all starts at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you've not given your life to Christ, we're going to pray. We're going to invite you to come down here. Maybe you just want to pray, or maybe you'd like to talk to me or one of the deacons, one of the leaders. Maybe you just want to pray, or maybe you want to join this church, or whatever it is. It all starts with Christ. That's the start. After we become Christians, then it starts a daily process of discipleship, which is so simple, of walking daily with Jesus and being and obeying Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would, as he hands down these issues to young Timothy, this is what's going to happen as people that are so confused without God are going to come into the church and they're just not going to know. And so, Father, as Paul talked to Timothy, we pray that we would also be ready to engage people, that we would be engaged in a daily walk with Christ, that we would be disciples of Christ, walking with Christ every day. We pray there's somebody here that's never accepted Jesus. Maybe they do that today. Maybe there's somebody who just needs to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe there's an issue or a problem or something that they really don't want to talk about. They just want to come and pray. May they do that. Maybe they just want someone to join this church today, or maybe get a new start on their walk with Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.